Appreciate the worship.
I especially, personally, appreciate that today. And let's take the Bible, open it up, and continue our worship, studying the Word. Let's look again in 1 Peter. And while you're turning there, let me just say again, I encourage you to pray. We've got so many things that we ought to pray about here. Keep praying for baby Wyatt. Keep praying for others, Sister Ellen. So we'll look today and worship 1 Peter chapter number 1 as we study the Word. We'll keep studying through this letter that's all about hope and holiness in the midst of suffering, 1 Peter. And last time we left off the study in chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. It's what we looked at last week. And today we'll pick it back up there in 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 12. As I mentioned last week, this was going to be something of a two-part message, and I hope you'll recall last week we saw some of these wonderful aspects about our salvation, abundant mercy and new birth and our living hope that comes because we have a living Savior, an incorruptible inheritance, and of course we read in verse 5 about real security for everyone who's believed in the Lord Jesus for salvation. And we begin reading here in verses 6 through 12, you can ask you something just by way of introduction here, thinking about this. Have you ever been tested? Really tested? Thinking about just yesterday here in Troy, the SAT exam was given to students all over this county. And some of you may have taken that test that has a role in college admission. And without a doubt, there were students, I was thinking about that, all over this county sweating it out over that four-hour test. And some of you were in the military. We talked about that, and you can give testimony that you go through a lot of tests to earn that title of airman or soldier or sailor or marine. And to be certified to do almost any kind of job, you have to pass some type of a certification test. So we understand this. What are we saying here? We're just simply saying what we all know to be true, that testing is a regular part of our life, right? To make it through school or to get a job or drive a car or pretty much anything you'd want to do in life, there's a testing aspect of that. And so it should not be a surprise, we're thinking about this in a spiritual way now, should not be a surprise that in the Christian life, testing is a part of that. It's not really any different spiritually speaking. So let's read here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 6, and hope that God will help us to see this truth this morning here. Let's read, beginning in verse 6, it says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." And so we look back here in verse 6. We spoke about this a bit last week. You read that first clause of verse 6. We read verse 3, 4, and 5 before about our wonderful salvation. And here in verse 6, we go back into this with this phrase, "In this you greatly rejoice." Well, this is one of the great truths of the Christian life, isn't it? Just picking this back up. One of the great truths distilled into one verse here. Yes, we have so much to be thankful for. Yes, we can bless His name for His great goodness and grace and what we talked about already, this wonderful Trinitarian salvation. We read that. We studied verse 2. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all working together to save people, bring about their total salvation. And we can rejoice in all of that. And just say full stop. Full stop. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing In all of this, we greatly rejoice. And without overriding that joy, we see there the next word in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. So in the midst of the rejoicing, we also have trials, don't we? So that's the first thing we can outline here, what we're thinking about today, grievous trials. He tells us three things about these trials, and it would be helpful, I think, if we could see this the way that God sees us. That's what we're always after when we open up the Bible, right? We're trying to understand His Word. We're always simply trying to think about our lives and trying to see things from God's perspective. We're not inclined to do that often, but that's what we want today. If you look there in verse 6, notice just three things he says about these trials. In the midst of rejoicing, we understand that trials are temporary. They're temporary. He says, though now for a little while. Some of you have spoken to me recently, and you've talked about things. You said, Pastor Zach, would you pray with me? Or could we speak about this thing I'm going through? It's quite difficult. Some of you have heard me say, maybe often you've heard me say, that it won't always be this way. I say that all the time to people. It won't always be this way. Why do I say that? Because it's true. Peter says that now, for a little while, we have these trials. You know what I would say one of the most wonderful phrases in the whole Bible is? It came to pass. Somebody says, that's not very theologically deep, Pastor Zach. Well, you're right, it's not. But let the record show, I'm never trying to sound very theologically deep. Just studying the Bible together with you, together. Verse by verse, just trying to be a faithful disciple and understand it and do what it says. And so when I read in the Bible that it came to pass, I'm glad it didn't say it came to stay. It didn't say it came to pass. What's the point? The point is that trials are temporary. It didn't come to pass or to stay. It came to pass. Thank the Lord for that. And we'll just say it like this. Some of you are in the middle of trials, right? Like, we don't have to raise our hand, take a poll. We don't have to pass these microphones around, say, hey, what's grieving you today, brother and sister? I'm confident if we did, we would have quite a lot to say about that, wouldn't we? That's just the nature of living in a fallen world. And so we understand that. Some of us are in the middle, in the midst of trials like this. Some of our trials last longer than others, don't they? And we probably could use some perspective on this. Truth be told, some of us need to think about that, this duration aspect of our trials. You may be like me and be very impatient. You might be sitting in a traffic jam thinking the world's coming to an end. I'm ready to lose my testimony because I'm sitting on Hoosick Street for however long it's going to take to get me through this road, right? But we understand that that's hardly on par with dealing with like a years-long trial, right? Like some of us have been dealing with things for a long time. You've had illnesses that have went on for years. Relational breakdowns that started in 19-something and it's still going on. We understand it. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? We ask the Lord to help us to have some perspective on things like that. Because in the grand scheme of things, from God's point of view, all of our trials are only for a little while. They didn't come to stay. They came to pass. And second, look here in verse 6. He tells us that they are necessary. They are temporary and they are necessary. He says, though now for a little while, if need be. Well, I guess that means that sometimes I need the trials, don't I? That's tough to swallow. Because from my vantage point, I could do without that. You understand what I'm saying? Have you ever thought that? Hey, I could do without this. I didn't want this to happen today. I didn't want this to keep going on and happening. Present tense. Happening. But from where I sit, even though things may be fine, God must see it differently. Right? I'm not the one who gets to decide, am I? We made a big deal about that. God's in control. He's sovereign. He ordains it. He sees the beginning from the end. And you and I are not always the best judges of what we need. Right? We're not always the best judges of that. And so God, in His infinite wisdom and love, knows just what we need to make us more like Jesus Christ, and He knows how to get us there. So He gets to decide. Psalm 119 captures this so well. We're going to look at a couple of verses here briefly. Psalm 119, verse 67, the psalmist wrote, he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Imagine that. Before this difficult thing happened to me, I went astray. But now, because it did, I obey the Lord's word. In verse 71, same Psalm, 119, verse 71, he says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Who talks like that? We don't usually talk that way, do we? "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Why? "That I may learn your statutes." Evidently, the hardship taught me something. And verse 75 says, "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right." We could just say full stop, right? Praise the Lord, full stop. Whatever happens, I know, O Lord, you are doing right. And that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God help us. God really help us to get past this idea that God is out to get us. God is for you. "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Paul asked that question in Romans chapter 8. And part of God being for us is that he is for our sanctification. And he knows that sometimes we need to learn things in ways that are not very enjoyable for us. Because otherwise we'd never look to him in faith if we were just on easy street all the time. Right? We can be sure of this truth. If we are going through a trial, God has decided it's because we need it. We just need it. By God's grace, I have not had to endure many physical trials, just by the grace of God and His plan for me up to this point. And some of you are saying, "Pastor Zach, just wait, you'll get there, get a couple more years on you." But I'm thankful for that, that's the way He's dealt with me. Some of you, I've had tremendous, tremendous physical trials. Some of us go through the most heartbreaking trials within our own family, don't we? I dare say the most grievous trials happen that way. Some kind of relational breakdown or disappointment with someone in our family. We talked about that in our Sunday school small groups this morning, right? Joseph's brothers were conspiring, threw him in a pit, we're going to kill him. That's a dysfunctional family. And some of you say, "Yeah, I can relate." You see? We understand that. But there's all kinds of trials, aren't there? All kinds of trials. And that brings us to the third thing here. So trials are temporary, they're necessary, if need be, the Bible says, and they are various. He says it there in verse 6. You can say they are in variety, different kinds of trials. What you go through, your trials, they might be similar, they might be different than the trials I have. So we go back to this. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's relational. Something like that. All kinds. Do me a favor here. Look over 1 Peter chapter 4. Okay? Just turn maybe one page over here in this book. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. We're talking about different kinds of trials now, right? They're temporary, they're necessary, and they're in variety. All different kinds. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10... "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." The ESV, English Standard Version, says it this way: "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And so, God willing, in May, we'll be studying this verse in detail when we get to it. But I just want to point out here at the end of the verse, this phrase you see in 1 Peter 4:10, God's varied grace, the manifold grace of God. What are we reading about here in 1 Peter 1:6? Talking about various, all different kinds of trials. And here in 1 Peter 4:10, Peter uses the exact same word that he used in chapter 1, verse 6. Translated in English as various or varied or manifold, all different kinds. And so he tells us here in chapter 1, verse 6, that yes, there are various kinds of trials. But in chapter 4, verse 10, he tells us that God has various grace, all different kinds of grace, for all different kinds of trials. Because in actual fact, there is no trial that His grace cannot cover. There is no kind of test that you and I would encounter or endure that God does not have grace to get you through that. You see what we're saying? In other words, from studying not just this one verse, but keeping it in contact with the entire letter, right? It's a letter to suffering pilgrims. We see that God allows all kinds of trials to come into our life at one time or another. They're necessary. And how can He do that? Because He's got all kinds of different grace to sustain us. That's the kind of God that we serve. So listen, God's care of you and His care of me is not a one-size-fits-all sanctification, right? I can see this now already with my children. They're not exactly the same. And so I already understand. I've had to kind of learn this in the last few years. Many of you already know this, right? That you don't relate to your children just the same way all the time. And you don't teach them just the same way all the time. Because your children are not the same. My mother used to say that to myself and my sister. She said, I raised you both the same. I don't know how you turned out so differently, right? So if you and I understand that, even as parents, right? Of course, God understands that. And He knows what it will take to transform my life and to make me different, to make me the person He intends for me to be. And He knows what it will take to change you and make you the person He saved you to be. And that's why I want to encourage you in this way. Think about your temporary and necessary and various trials, all the things you go through. Sometimes we discover that some of the trials are the same. You see what we're saying here? I'm saying, like, you got sick and then I got sick. So even though each trial is temporary, it's necessary, and there's all different kinds, some of the ones that we go through are quite similar. Some of them are identical almost, right? So you got this illness, and then I got this illness, right? You dealt with this family issue, and then I dealt with a very, very similar family issue. And you saw that there was grace to get through the illness, and then you also saw that God could bring you through the family drama. There's grace for that too, right? And then here I come along in need of grace in my time of trial, saying, God, help me to get through this. And you see me in a place of need. And what can the Lord use you to do? Help me through it, right? I would say that's one of the most thrilling things about the Christian life. I can look and say, God has poured out grace and strength and encouragement on me to get me through the trial. And then He puts you in that person's path and you get to be the one who can sit down beside them and say, I know it's rough, but let me tell you how good God is. He'll see you through. I would say there's not very many more wonderful things in the Christian life than knowing that God can use you in that way. I've experienced His grace in this kind of trial. Let me tell you what He can do for you. I don't know that there's anything more wonderful in the Christian life than for you and I to be able to look back over these trials, failures, hardships, and realize I didn't see it then, but I see it now. God entrusted me with this thing because He intends for me to use this to help another pilgrim. When you look at it that way, it changes the whole thing, doesn't it? It's not that this thing just happened to me, right? No, God entrusted me with this so I could use it for His kingdom to be a blessing. And I just think, brothers and sisters, if you and I could ever really get a hold of this, this would change the way that we look at so much of our lives, would it not? God, help us with this, to be willing to redeem the trial. And that leads to the next idea here. It's not just grievous trials, right? But it's genuine faith. We're talking now about genuine faith. Verse 7 gives you one of the great metaphors in all the Bible. He says, we have these trials that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. We understand that, right? Gold is one of the most durable metals on earth, and yet it's able to be refined by fire. And God tells us that the trials we have in life are trials to test the genuineness of our faith. So just like gold can have its impurities melted away by fire, our faith can be tested by the trials that God allows us to go through. So these issues in our lives, something of a stress test, right? It's a stress test. God's using all of these things to burn away our dependence in ourself and our pride and the sins that so easily beset us. It's a stress test. God's trying to burn these things away. Why? So that our faith, which to God, he says, much more precious than gold, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is revealed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the pure gold of our faith will shine for all of eternity to his praise. And this changes, again, this entire understanding of suffering when we realize the trials faithfully borne in the Spirit of Jesus Christ will glorify him forever. Again, this does away with this whole notion of, you know, I woke up this morning and just something just happened to me. Can't explain it, wish it wouldn't have, what a bad day. This does away with that. No, because now you're looking at that thing that happened to you, and it's not like it just happened. No, the Lord allowed this. He's making all these things work together to change you, make you who he intends you to be. And also, one day, I'm not talking about even today, but one day when we glorify the Lord together in heaven, there'll be something there, right? We sing the song here and we can sing it there again. I know my pain will not be wasted. Do you understand what we're saying? That's what we're talking about today. Let me read something to you, try to make this point. Tell you about a man named Thomas Boston. I think we've got his picture here, you can see. Not many people are familiar with Thomas Boston. He was a pastor in Scotland in the 1600s, so long time ago, as was very common in those days. Thomas Boston and his wife had several children, 10 children to be exact, and 6 of the 10 children that they had died in infancy. And one particular death, one of those situations, was much more grievous to him than all the others. Boston had already had one son that he had named Ebenezer. It's a Bible name. It means the Lord has helped us. You read that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. That baby Ebenezer had died. And so later his wife had another son, and he considered naming that boy Ebenezer also. In effect, the second Ebenezer would be something of like a personal statement of faith in God. But he was troubled by this thought. What if that child would die too? You see? Like, what if my second son, my second Ebenezer, what if he also died? And so in an act of faith, is the way he saw it. In an act of faith, he named this son Ebenezer. He wanted this baby's name to tell the world, the Lord has helped us. And so later, the baby became very sick. And so Thomas Boston wrote in his diary that he went out to his barn to pray. And he wrote, "There I renewed my covenant with God and gave him away to the Lord before angels and the stones of that house as witnesses. I cried also for his life that Ebenezer might live before him if it were his will." And so not long after that, the baby died. So second baby Ebenezer passed away. And Thomas Boston wrote in his diary, "It pleased the Lord that he was removed from me also." And so you and I think about something like that, and you think, what would I do? Some of you may have lived through that. You say, what would I do? What would that do to me and my faith? Well, instead of losing his faith and questioning God in the trial, why me? Instead of that, this is what he wrote in his diary about the funeral, how he handled that. He wrote about the second Ebenezer's funeral. He said, "When the child was laid in the coffin, his mother kissed his dust. I only lifted the cloth off his face and looked on it and covered it again in confidence of seeing that body rise, a glorious body, I see most plainly that sovereignty challenges a latitude to which I must stoop and be content to follow the Lord in an untrodden path. And this made me the more with ease to bury my second Ebenezer than I could do the first. I learned not to cry, how will the loss be made up? But being now in that matter as a weaned child, desired the loss to be made up by the presence of the Lord. That's what we're talking about here, brothers and sisters. When we get to the place where we see our trials as something that can bring us fellowship now and bring Him glory forever in eternity, that changes the way that we live our lives and we see so many things. It changes the way we see that, doesn't it? And so we're not only thinking now about grievous trials and genuine faith, but now we're thinking about glorious joy. Look there in verse number 8 and 9. He says there in verse 8, whom having not seen, speaking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So can you follow the progression here of what he writes? In verse 6, he says, though now. So we're thinking about our trials in the now. And our faith in verse 7 will bring glory to Jesus at his revelation in the future. And here in verse 8, we're back to the now. Back to the now. What about our trials here and now? Well, Peter says, you've never seen Jesus, but you love him. And now you still don't see him, but you believe in him. He's using this word, this phrase that we mention here so often. Yet believing, present tense, believing into him as the object of our faith. And as we keep on loving him and keep on, present tense, believing into him, we also keep on rejoicing with inexpressible joy. Why? Because we are present tense now receiving, right now, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We spoke about this last week. There are some aspects of our salvation that are yet future. A glorified body. Complete deliverance from the very presence of sin. Face-to-face fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We look forward to that. But that in no way diminishes what we have now by faith. Our present tense salvation. Present tense sanctification. Grace for today. Blessings for today. Help for today. Abiding with Jesus now, today. None of that is diminished because we have much more to look forward to. And again, so much of the focus here, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, it's on the now. Yes, the outcome of the trials will be revealed in the future, but the trials today in no way diminish our love now, our faith now, and you see what we're saying? In no way diminish our joy and our salvation now. Sometimes I just get a little nervous, anxious when I hear Christians, when they go through, and I get it. You go through things, and it's like, wow, the gig is up. What am I going to do? We don't have that attitude, brothers and sisters. It's, I don't know, I don't fully understand, but what I do know, in faithfulness, the Lord has afflicted me. You're always good, you're always right. I know you love me, I'm not cast off. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Can we get a hold of that? God help us to. And so I say it again, brothers and sisters. We mention this every week. What do you say to people who are hurting, who are getting martyred like they were here in this book, who are suffering? What did Peter say? Well, he doesn't diminish the trial. He doesn't say, well, just suck it up and get on with it, right? Everybody's got stuff to deal with. Why don't you just deal with your stuff and I'll deal with mine? He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say, yeah, how could God do that to you? Can you believe him? He doesn't say that. Instead, he points them back to the Savior and says, get a good look at your salvation. Think about your salvation. And briefly here, that's what you see in verse 10, 11, and 12. He says, of this salvation. So we're still talking about this salvation that we receive when we believe into Jesus and the salvation that we live out in the midst of our trials now. Well, what about this salvation? These verses show the readers, and it tells us, that their spiritual blessings and our spiritual blessings are greater than anything that these Old Testament prophets or even the angels in heaven could have imagined. The Holy Spirit mentioned there, verse 11 and verse 12, guiding the prophets and guiding the ones preaching the gospel. It's thinking mostly about the apostles, Peter himself. And this message that had been preached to them was the declaration of truth regarding the prophecies of the Old Testament and the Messiah who fulfilled them. Jesus, the suffering servant, Isaiah 53. Jesus, the one born in Bethlehem, Micah chapter 5. Jesus, the true Passover lamb. Jesus, the prophet greater than Moses. Jesus, the true manna from heaven, the bread of life. The Spirit guided the prophets to write these things. And even though they didn't understand it all and didn't see it all fulfilled, the Holy Spirit guided that. And verse 12 mentions it there where we left off reading, things that the angels desire to look into. What things? All the things that we have been reading about here. In verses 1 through 12, all those things, these aspects and truths about our wonderful salvation. The angels look down from heaven in holy curiosity and watch with wonder as God transforms wicked sinners and makes them His sons and daughters. Can you imagine that? I think so often, like, our conception of what is an angel doing, right? It's some Renaissance painting of a baby on a cloud holding a harp. It's a wonderful life, right? Clarence is here to get his wings. That's what we think angels are doing, right? Do you know what the angels are doing right now? Among many other things we understand from the Bible, they are looking at your life and my life and what God is doing to sanctify us and say, I just can't believe that. How could God do something like that? That's so wonderful. They have no personal experience of salvation. That's why you never see an angel tasked with sharing the gospel. You have to be a witness, personal eyewitness to the changing grace of God to be a gospel bearer. That's why you never see angels sharing the gospel with people. You see? What are they doing now? They're looking at your life and mine saying, what a scumbag. God's changing it. I cannot believe that. Can you believe that? What a wonderful Savior. That's what the Christian life is about. Now, why do we make such a big deal about this? Let me tell you. I've outlined this book to preach it to you, and we're going to study it, going through it in 12 messages. So we've spent 4 messages already here in 1 Peter, a third of the book just on the first 12 verses. You see what we're saying? Spent most of the time we're going to use in this book just on the first 12 verses of one chapter. Why would we do that? Because Peter is trying to encourage these people in the midst of hardship and suffering. And he hasn't even told them to do anything yet. If you look right down there, verse 13, he comes in with, therefore. So that's the accompanying action he wants them to take because of all the things that we've read in verses 1 through 12. So we've spent this last month looking at what Peter tells these people as the foundation for the entire letter. We spent a month focusing on what he tells them. This is the greatness of your salvation. We've done that on purpose because when we have a proper view of this, our salvation, what we have in the Lord Jesus, so many other things come into perspective. When we have trouble, you and I, we have trouble being faithful Christians. It's because we don't really have a right view of what God has done for us. We have trouble processing our trials, right? And all of us do, right? Like the thing comes into our life, there's not a one of us who doesn't say, why me? God, why did you let this happen? When is this going to end? I can't believe this. There's not a one of us who doesn't think that way. When that happens, we're not looking at the difficult aspects of our life through the greatness of our salvation and what the Lord has done for us. And these faith trials, these things that come into our life that we're not very glad for them right now, one day we will be glad. We will be glad when Jesus is glorified forever because of how we trusted Him in the midst of the hardship. So let me encourage you today. Can we do this? Let's change the lens of how we look at these things, how we view these hard things in our lives. Let's change the lens. Get a little different focus. Focus more on the Savior, more on the salvation. And that will help us keep so many of these other things in proper perspective. And let's keep believing and loving and present tense rejoicing in our salvation and our Savior. Let's pray together, may we? Just while you're sitting quietly there, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I know that some of you are dealing with tremendous things right now, very difficult things. You say, nobody else knows, but you've let me know, or perhaps even I don't know. You say, I wouldn't feel keen to let anybody else know what I'm going through. I totally understand that. Let the Lord encourage you, brothers and sisters. He that spared not his own son for you, how shall he not freely with him also give you all things? There's all kinds of grace for what you're dealing with. And Lord, we want to pray now and say thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, you have suffered our hell so that we might know you in all the fullness of your glory, that we might abide with you, have deep and abiding fellowship, and you promise us that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And we pray that that would be enough in so many times. Lord, I pray for grace for my friends and brothers and sisters in here who are going through so many difficult things, things that I have not dealt with and could not, frankly, imagine going through. I know that you're able, and I pray that you would be gracious to them. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look into your word to guide our thinking about these things. Lord, help us to see you high and lifted up, Lord. Not trying to hurt us, Lord, but just sovereignly redirecting our lives, making us into the image of your Son in love, sanctifying us. And help us to look back over things that have previously happened, what we've went through, and say, yes, maybe I didn't see it then, but now I understand somewhat what the Lord has done. And help us to use what you've entrusted us with to be a blessing now. We know that our pain will not be wasted because you're completing your work in us, and help us to live that out. Lord, we love you, and we pray for grace and help now. Guide our thinking about these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.